Well, we are glad that you're here today. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we want to extend to you a special welcome. We're glad that you've come to worship with us today. If this is your first Sunday, would you just slip your hand in the air? Our ushers would like to put this brochure into your hands. It tells you more about our church, gives you a little more background information about who we are, what we believe and teach. Just keep your hand in the air for a moment until our ushers see you and make eye contact with you. We're glad that you're here. Inside, you're going to find a little blue 3x5 card. You can take that, fill that out, drop that in one of our three offering boxes in our foyer, or you can take it by our welcome center in the back and exchange that for a free gift this morning. We're glad that you've come to be with us. Well, if you would, please take your Bibles along with me and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, and I'll take us through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, our text this morning is a challenging one. It's difficult for us to get in and fully understand what Paul is talking about here and how he uses this Old Testament account as an analogy or an illustration of the situation that existed in Galatia and indeed exists today among us. So, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be ministering among us actively, opening our eyes to the wonderful truth of your word, helping us to see its meaning, and then to see its application for our lives. Lord, this is always our need, but we are especially mindful of this need today. We ask, Lord, that your word would live, that it would live among us, that it would live in us and through us. We thank you for giving it to us and revealing yourself to us and your wonderful plan of redemption and the wonderful freedom we can have in Christ. May we celebrate that freedom today and live and walk in that freedom by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I alluded to in the prayer, our text this morning is a bit challenging. For it is a text that contains a series of spiritual contrasts between believers and unbelievers. Contrasts which are set in the context of a rather complex comparison with the Old Testament story of Abraham and his two wives, Hagar and Sarah. But this morning, I believe that if we are diligent and we can think deeply and carefully about this text, we will see together a clear picture of the wide spiritual divide that exists between believer and unbeliever, between the saved and the unsaved. And we will see the tremendous blessings that have come to us who have trusted in Christ alone to save us. The blessings that have come, the identity that is ours, who are resting in Christ. We see in this complex illustration that Paul outlines for us the reality of this true identity we have in Christ. An identity which serves as the basis for the ethical way of life Paul calls us to in chapters 5 and 6. We've said that the book of Galatians, the theme of it is to love and live the gospel. Chapters 1 through 4 are calling us to love the gospel, to understand it rightly, and to cherish it and protect its truth in our lives and in our church. Chapters 5 and 6 call us to then practically live out that gospel that we love, to live according to it, to walk in it. And this illustration really does serve to bridge the gap between the two. It serves as an excellent transition, an excellent conclusion to this part of the book of Galatians that calls us to love the gospel, understand it rightly, cherish it, realize what we have in Christ so that we might then consistently live it out in our lives. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see together that there are only two kinds of spiritual children that exist. You're either of one type or of the other. There are only two kinds of spiritual children that exist. Those that are born into spiritual slavery and remain in that slavery, and those that have been born again unto spiritual freedom. Two kinds of spiritual heritage or spiritual identity or spiritual parentage. That of slavery and that of freedom. Now, before we look at those two kinds, we need to understand the backdrop here a little bit, the background. And the background is set up for us in verses 21 through 23. Paul first asks a rhetorical question in verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" Now, who here in this context wanted to be under law? It was these Galatian believers whom Paul was writing to. They were showing and manifesting a desire to place themselves back under the Mosaic law, both Jew and Gentile alike. This was as a result of these false teaching Judaizers who were coming among the Galatians and telling them that if they wanted to be saved, yes, they needed to believe in Jesus. That was all well and good. But what was really important was that they needed to submit themselves to the law of Moses. They needed to submit themselves to the rite of circumcision and thus identify with the community of Israel, the Jewish people. They needed to submit themselves to the laws of feasts, the laws of food, the laws of Sabbath, all of these things. They needed to place themselves under the law if they really wanted to be saved. Jesus plus the law of Moses equals salvation. That was the gospel of the Judaizers. And Paul says that's no gospel at all. That is not another gospel. There's only one true gospel. There's only one bit of good news, and that is that Jesus Christ has paid it all. There's nothing you or I can contribute to in any way to that full and free salvation Christ has provided for us. That's the good news. So Paul is defending the gospel. He says, "You who want to be under the law, you who want to follow the teaching of the Judaizers, you who wish to place yourself back under the law of Moses, Do you not listen to the law? You're missing it, Paul says. You want to be all fastidious and place yourself under these moral obligations of the law of Moses. But in seeking to do so, you fail to really listen to it. You fail to really comprehend its message, its teaching. Paul's going to point out what the law says. What is the true understanding of law? He then takes them to the Old Testament story of Abraham. Verse 22, he says, "It is written. It is written that Abraham had two sons." And that's true. Abraham had two sons. Two sons from two different mothers. Right? You remember the story? One of the sons was born of a bondwoman, a slave. The other son was born of a free woman. The son of the bondwoman himself became a slave. The son of the free woman retained that freedom as well. He says in verse 23 that the son of the bondwoman was born according to flesh. That is, the son of the bondwoman was born quite naturally, quite normally, as every child is born. The normal way children are conceived and given birth to, that is the way this son was born. Whereas the son of the free woman was born miraculously by means of promise. There was something special about this birth, the birth of the child born to the free woman. It was a birth that came as a result of promise, that came through or by means of promise. Not naturally, but rather according to promise. Now, the background of this passage is taken from Genesis chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 18, and chapter 21. It's the whole story of how God promised to give Abraham a seed, a son, an heir. And all of God's promises to Abraham were tied up in Abraham having a son. That was a crucial part of God's promises to Abraham. But Sarah, Abraham's wife, was childless, unable to have children, and was long past childbearing years. She was too old to have kids. It wasn't possible, physically, humanly speaking. So, Sarah took matters into her own hands. You remember the story? She convinced Abraham to take her handmaid, Hagar, as his wife. And if you will, have a surrogate son through Hagar, of sorts. Abraham did it. He married his wife's bond slave, Hagar, and indeed she conceived and bore him a son. That son's name was Ishmael. Ishmael. Ishmael was born naturally. Hagar was a younger woman, younger than Sarah, certainly within the childbearing years, having had relations with Abraham. She conceived, bore a son, just like it happens all over the world all the time. Born very naturally, born according to flesh. And that son's name was Ishmael. Later, however, in fulfillment of God's promise made to Abraham, Sarah miraculously conceived, became pregnant. The miracle was not how she became pregnant, but that she became pregnant. She became pregnant by knowing Abraham in that marital sense. But what was amazing and astounding was how old she was. She was well beyond the time when a woman normally is able to conceive and give birth. And that was the miraculous part. That was the part that was according to promise. God intervened. And Sarah gave birth to a son, and they named him Isaac. Isaac. Ishmael would go on to become the father of Arab nations. And Isaac became the father of the Jewish nation. Now that's the background that Paul assumes his readers have as he shares with them this analogy. Now, Paul very likely brings this biblical story to the forefront. He uses the story of Abraham and his two sons because he is responding to a key argument being made by the Judaizers. The Judaizers, of course, took great pride in their Jewish heritage, and they held it over the Gentiles in a severe way. They were arguing that if the Gentiles wanted to be truly saved, then they needed to submit to the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to identify with the Jewish nation. They needed to come under Judaism in order to be truly saved. Paul is going to take this argument and he's going to turn it right around on them. He's going to use verbal judo. And they're coming at him with an attack. And he uses their own force against them. And flips them over and leaves them lying or flat on their backs. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, this is allegorically speaking. This story that I've just reminded you of, about Abraham and his two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by a free woman. The one born according to the flesh, the other one born according to promise. All of this is allegorically speaking. Now we know what allegory is, right? The way we use the word allegory, we use it usually of a fictional story in which each of the parts of the story, at least the main parts of the story, though fictional, stands for some meaning other than its face value. Perhaps one of the most well-known allegories in our day and age, particularly among Christians, is Pilgrim's Progress. That's an allegory. It's a story. It's a fictional story. John Bunyan, the Puritan, made it up while he was sitting in an English jail cell. He made it up, but it's a story that stands for and pictures spiritual truths all along the way. And it's a very rich, rich and rewarding story for the one who wants to read it. That's an allegory. A made-up story whose principal characters and features communicate spiritual truths. That is not what Paul means when he says allegory. That was a later development of the word allegory. This false, fictitious story standing for spiritual truth. When Paul uses it, he uses it in its common sense of the day, the way it was used among rabbis of his day. He used the word. He in no way means to communicate that the story of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac is made up, that it's fictitious, and that's merely symbolic of deeper spiritual truths. No, rather, Paul affirms the existence of Abraham, the existence of Isaac, and of Ishmael as historical facts, historical people. Rather, what Paul is seeking to do is to use this historical narrative of Abraham and his two sons as a kind of illustration, a kind of analogy for the present situation, one that he thinks fits quite well. Paul says these women, verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. These women, if you will, as an illustration, let's say they represent two covenants. So right away, we realize Paul is using this historical story and applying it to two biblical covenants. And the spiritual children produced by these two very different covenants. All right, so the covenants serve as the moms. And the children born are children born to these covenants. Are you with me? Are you with Paul so far? Okay, I told you it was a little complex. It's not the normal way we think of things. It's not the normal way we understand allegory. So we have to think it through in the way that Paul would have understood it and intended it to be understood, and in the way that the readers would have understood it and would have accepted it. All right? All right, that brings us to these two covenants, these two mothers and their children born to them. All right, and this is where we get to the two kinds of spiritual children that exist in the world today. First of all, there are the spiritual children who are born into slavery. That's the first kind or type of spiritual person that exists. The spiritual child or the spiritual person born into spiritual slavery. Verses 24 and 25. Paul says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, I'm going to put a slide up behind me that is going to help you, hopefully, as we walk through these comparisons between these two kinds of children, two kinds of spiritual children born to spiritual parents, which are the covenants. All right? So Paul says that one of these two mothers or covenants proceeded from Mount Sinai. Okay, this is obviously the old covenant. God gave Moses the old covenant on Mount Sinai. That's where it was given. Clearly, Paul is talking about the old covenant. That famous mountain in Arabia, where God gave the law. And that law gives birth, as it were, to children. That law serves as a kind of spiritual mother giving birth to children. And those children are not free, but rather are slaves. The children of the law are born into spiritual slavery. So the old covenant, therefore, can be related to Hagar. She, the old covenant, is Hagar, Paul says. Now look at verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Hagar, he says, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Interestingly, Ishmael's descendants went and populated the region of Arabia, that area of Mount Sinai. So Hagar corresponds to Mount Sinai, the place where the law of God was given to Moses. Now notice what Paul says next. And Sinai corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is the city of the Jews, right? If any city was identified with a particular population of people, a particular ethnicity of people, surely Jerusalem is identified with the Jewish people. Certainly they would say that. This is our town. This is our city. This is the capital of our nation. This is where the temple is. This is where it all happens. So now Hagar is identified with Mount Sinai, which is identified with Jerusalem. Mount Sinai is where the law was given. Jerusalem is where the law was maintained, where it was housed. It was the center of the workings of the law of Moses in Jerusalem. You see the connection between Sinai and Jerusalem. And then Paul says, why Jerusalem? For she is in slavery with her children. Hagar equals Mount Sinai equals present day Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem is in slavery with all of her children, even as Hagar was in slavery with her child Ishmael. So what is Paul's point here? Paul's point is this, that the Judaizers among you, indeed all Jews who think that the law is able to bring them into right standing with God, they don't realize that they are actually enslaved. They are still the spiritual children of their spiritual mother, the law. And the law, as given at Mount Sinai and housed in Jerusalem, is equivalent to Hagar, the bondwoman, the slave. And slaves only give birth to slaves. In that dark period of our own country's history, when slavery was allowed, there were children who were born on the plantations, born to their slave parents. Children who all their lives, tragically, never knew freedom. Not a moment's freedom. They were born as children of slaves. They died in slavery. Paul is saying that spiritually speaking, this is just the kind of life being lived by the Judaizers and by all who are outside of Christ. They have been born into slavery, and unless something changes, they will die in that slavery. Now, this would have been absolutely infuriating to the Judaizers. After all, who is Paul equating the Judaizers with? Ishmael. Who was Ishmael the father of? What nation? What ethnicity of people? The Arab people. Did the Jews like the Arabs? As it was then, so it is now. There's not a lot of love there. Most of the time, there's a lot of hatred. They would have been infuriated by this. These people who held such pride in the fact that they could trace their lineage from all the way back from David, back to Jacob, back to Isaac, and back to Abraham. And Paul says, nah, not so fast. See, you don't trace your lineage back that way spiritually. In fact, you can trace your lineage back to Ishmael and Hagar. Because that's where you are spiritually. You are enslaved to your mother, the law. And that mother never gives birth to freedom. The Bible teaches us that all those who seek to earn righteousness on their own, by their own efforts, are slaves, spiritual slaves. Romans 6:17 says that. Let me read to you from what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, speaking to this group of Jews. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. John 8:31. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Right? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. Sound familiar? We trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How dare you say we need to be set free? We're not enslaved. What are you talking about? You're trying to fix a problem that doesn't exist. Jesus, get with the program here. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, look, you're not going to ruin your freedom by yourself. Slaves don't grant themselves freedom. It doesn't work that way. But the son, who is the heir of all, has the authority to grant the slave freedom. And if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The son can give you a freedom that you could never earn on your own. The Judaizers thought that they, by being Jews, were spiritually free, spiritually privileged. And Paul shocks them and he turns their idea of freedom upside down by stating that their mother was the law and that the law was comparable to the slave mother Hagar, who gave birth to the slave child Ishmael. They were not free, not free at all. Rather, they were enslaved, enslaved to the law, enslaved to their sin, in bondage and awaiting judgment. This class of people, this group, this type of spiritual child describes the vast majority of people today. People who are spiritually enslaved, enslaved to false religious systems and beliefs that somehow we can curry favor with God. Somehow the good will outweigh the bad. Somehow on the judgment day we'll stand before God and He'll say, come on in. You did pretty good. I know it was tough, but come on in. You were a pretty good chap. Come on in. Enjoy the glories of heaven. That falsehood is a spiritual slavery. It never truly sets a person free. The person can never pillow their head and know for certainty, with absolute certainty, that their sins have been taken care of, that they will be accepted at the gates of heaven. That's the first spiritual type of person. The second one, Paul shares in verse 26 through 28. Now Paul says, and these are the spiritual children who've been born again into freedom. That's the second type of spiritual person. Someone who is a spiritual child who's been born again into freedom. Verse 26, Paul says, but the Jerusalem above is free. Paul here is introducing us to another kind of spiritual mother and her spiritual children. He contrasts the present Jerusalem that he's talked about in verse 25, the earthly Jerusalem, if you will, with the Jerusalem above. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the heaven. This is heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, he says, is free. While Mount Sinai, where the law was given, in present day Jerusalem, the home of the law, represents slavery, the Jerusalem that is above, the city of God, is free. And Paul says, she is our mother. They have their mother, and we have our mother. Their mother is in Jerusalem. Their mother is enslaved. And as that bond slave woman is their mother, so they are in slavery. But not us. We are free. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. All who are born of her are also free. Since she enjoys that status of freedom, spiritually speaking, so all those who are born to her enter into that same status of spiritual freedom. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The weight of guilt, of sin and condemnation has been taken away from us. There is no slavery to a list of rules and regulations that can't possibly be kept, but rather spiritual freedom. Paul then quotes from Isaiah 54.
verse 1.
He says, "For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." He applies this quote from Isaiah 54 to the heavenly Jerusalem. In Isaiah's day, there appeared to be very few true children of God. These were dark days, spiritually speaking, in the life of Israel. But the promise is given that numerous children in the future will be born, spiritually speaking. And this promise is at least partially fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ and the inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of redemption. So that now there are all kinds of spiritual children, free spiritual children, children of God, walking around serving their Creator. It's a picture of spiritual fruitfulness and spiritual multiplication. And then Paul says that his readers are like Isaac. Children of promise. And you, brethren, verse 28, like Isaac, are children of promise. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. That is, he was born in the natural, normal way that all children are born. Abraham married Hagar. Abraham knew his wife Hagar. She conceived, gave birth to a son, Ishmael. It was normal, it was natural, it was according to the flesh. But Isaac was born as a result of promise, not through the flesh. That is, Isaac's birth came about as a result of the direct fulfillment of the promise of God. Without the promise of God, it wouldn't have happened. Without God fulfilling His promise to Abraham, it wouldn't have happened. It took the direct, supernatural intervention of God to bring about the birth of Isaac. And Paul says, that's just like you. Without the promise of God to redeem a people for Himself, you and I would be left in our sins. We would be left in our natural state, born of the law, born into slavery, born into bondage, and we would die in our bondage. But for the promise of God. And we have been spiritually born, even as Isaac was physically born, we have been spiritually born according to promise, God's redemptive promise to save us on the basis of His Son, Jesus Christ. Even as Isaac's birth was miraculous, even so the new birth is miraculous. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, has given us new life in Jesus Christ. All those who've trusted in Jesus Christ are, because of the new birth, free in Christ. We've been redeemed out of our slavery, purchased out of our former slavery. And we've been born again as spiritually free people. No longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of the heavenly city, Jerusalem. She is our mother, and she is free. The false teachers were telling the Gentile believers if they wanted to be truly saved, then they better get in line. They better trace their identity back to Isaac, back to Abraham. And the way to trace this identity back is through law keeping, by being circumcised, by submitting yourself to the old covenant. And Paul here blows the doors off that false teaching and tells his readers that the false teachers are actually spiritual slaves and they are calling you back to your former spiritual slavery. Do you really want to go there? They are slaves like Hagar and Ishmael. And he's telling these uncircumcised but Christ-believing Gentiles that they are the ones, even in their uncircumcised state, that are like Isaac. For they are children of promise, even as he was. Paul then makes some more comparisons in verse 29. He says, as Ishmael was born according to the flesh, as he persecuted Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. There's some other analogies between Ishmael and Isaac that carry over into these spiritual children, those who are born into slavery and those who are born again into freedom. Genesis 21:9 tells the story of how Ishmael taunted and teased and made fun of Isaac at a particular celebration in Isaac's honor. As it was then, so it is now. The children of Hagar, the spiritual children born into slavery, they mock and they persecute the children of Sarah. Those who have spiritual freedom in Christ are mocked and abused by those who don't. Christians are scorned by the world. As it was during Paul's day, so it is now. And it will never change this side of the millennium. 1 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's what the world thinks of us. The scum of the world, the dregs of all things, the scourge of humanity. Man, if we could just get rid of these Christians, the world would be a better place. As it was, so it is. But Paul is quick to encourage them. He says, but despite the present persecution of the Christian by the unbeliever, the Christian should consider the end of the unbeliever. Verse 30. He says, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. As Ishmael was cast out with his mother Hagar, and not included as an heir, so all those who do not receive Jesus Christ will one day be cast out forever and not permitted into the promised land of God. You see the connection? As Hagar and Ishmael were cast out and not included as heirs, so it will be for all those who refuse the provision of grace God has made through His Son, Jesus. They will be cast out. I got to read this. Matthew 8, chapter 5. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to Him imploring Him and said, a centurion, a Roman soldier, okay? Is this guy Jewish or Gentile? Huh? Gentile. Righto. And he said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. This man understood Jesus' authority over these things, that Jesus didn't need to be present for this man to be healed, but that Jesus could merely speak the words, and all things being placed under his control and authority, this man would be healed. Jesus says this, and when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not law keeping, not observance of some group of commands. I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west. Where's he talking about? Outside of Israel. Gentile people outside the promised land. Many will come from east and west, and they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom. Now, what does he mean by that? He's talking about Jews. The Jews who could trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, unbelieving Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Spiritual heritage has nothing to do with physical lineage. Your spiritual condition is not predicated upon in any way the fact that you can identify with some ethnic group. You can't be saved while riding on your parents' coattails. Each person has to believe. Each person has to acknowledge their own sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There is no other way, no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is but one way into spiritual freedom, and that is through the new birth that comes to us through Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. The old covenant only gives birth to slave children, but the new covenant gives birth to freedmen. Question is, where are you today, spiritually speaking? Do you trace your spiritual heritage only back to Hagar and Ishmael? Are you in bondage to this day because you believe you can earn your way into the God's kingdom? Or are you of that second type, a spiritual child who's been born again unto freedom, born again by the Spirit of God, because you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness to save you? Heavenly Father, I pray that those among us today would seriously consider their spiritual condition. There's only two kinds. Those who are enslaved, having been born into this world into spiritual bondage, and those who have been redeemed out of that bondage, having been born again unto spiritual freedom because they placed their faith in Christ alone. Lord, we who are in Christ are truly free. We don't need a list of regulations and rules. We've been given the Spirit of God who helps us to apply the Word of God, and we now have the law of Christ in our hearts. Lord, let us resist the temptation to go back to rules and regulations, to lists. Father, may we truly understand our identity in Christ as free people and resist all attempts to place us once again under the yoke of bondage. Thank you for the full deliverance you've provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.